Okay, tonight we're in our fourth study of the book of Revelation. And as most of you have learned by now, it has given us quite a fit to try to capture all the truths in this precious book. And we have really taken it quite slow, but obviously we're going to be pushing the pedal to the floor tonight as we come around what I say is the straightaway. We've been kind of in the slow curve, but tonight we're really going to press and we're going to try our best to cover chapter 6 through chapter 16. And I can't promise that we'll be able to get it done, but we'll do the best that we can. And as we do this, we're going to be hitting the main points. There's no way, obviously, that in this many weeks we could individually take each one of these and plan on covering the whole book of Revelation. It just isn't going to happen. I think most of you realize that. But as we pick up tonight, we're going to pick up with the fifth seal here in Revelation chapter 6, and starting at verse 9, it says, "And when he," obviously that's talking about the Lord, "had opened the fifth seal," they got to remember these are the seven seals that is on this rolled up scroll. And each time a seal is broken, a major catastrophe is taking place on the earth. And this is the first of a series of 21 total judgments that hit. But it says, "And he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And watch what happens. "And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, this is a very interesting seal. I mean, it's kind of stands out a little different. And there's so many things that we could talk about here. Obviously, time wouldn't permit. I mean, we could literally spend a whole night just on this particular seal. But there's an important truth that we can learn from this, and that is that souls of the dead are very conscious and appear very much alive in another dimension. Now, this is quite interesting because it says these are souls under the altar. Now, you're not going to see any such thing as soul sleep in this passage, as these martyred believers are very much alive, awake. They're aware of the things that are happening around them. That's why they're saying, "Lord, how long are you going to take the what? You know, what's the delay here?" And not only that, but you see an ongoing communication with the Lord. Now, the thing you've got to realize is that there is something that is being said here that if anybody will pay attention can grasp a very interesting truth, and that is when a person dies, that does not mean they cease to exist. And obviously, when we get to the last chapters in Revelation, we'll cover this in more detail. Now, obviously, this is going on in heaven. Meanwhile, back on earth, chaotic events are dominating our planet. And we're going to see these as we get to the very next seal. And this is starting in verse 12. And it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." Now, watch this. "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind." Now, this is quite interesting what's going on here, because this is very traumatic. I mean, this is not your typical earthquake. This is not your typical blood moon situation. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting when it says here that the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, you know, atheists will jump all over this and they'll make fun of it and they'll talk about how ridiculous it is that people think stars are falling. Well, the interesting thing is when you look in the Greek, the actual word that's used that is translated star is the Greek word aster, and that's where we get the word asteroid. And, you know, nobody has a problem today saying, you know, I saw some shooting stars. I mean, you know, obviously I think it's very clear that these are not real stars or suns. I mean, if a real star, a real sun would get anywhere close to our solar system, it would wreak havoc on the Earth. I mean, it would destroy the Earth. But these are what commonly we call shooting stars, even though they're not technically stars. They are asteroids or meteors, and this is what's going on here. You know, back in 1833, there was a massive meteor storm. Now, we've seen meteor showers, but this was so massive that at that point, they estimated that it exceeded 150,000 meteors per hour. And this just lit up the skies at night. And people literally were terrified, believing that the end of the world had come. And it's interesting that this event actually ushered in the movement that we know today as the Seventh-day Adventist movement because of this very event. Now, obviously what was going on there is just that the earth happened to pass through you know, some particle debris from a passing comet, and that's what causes meteors and meteor showers, and in this case, a meteor storm. Now, we're going to have some activity with meteors in the upcoming weeks. Most of us will be able to see some of these things. These are fascinating. But this is what's going on here, but it will be an epidemic. We read in verse 14 something very interesting. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And now watch this. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Incidentally, scientists have now proven that space is not empty, but it's connected exactly like a fabric. And it can be bent or torn just like a piece of cloth. And this is incredible because here in Revelation 6, we're reading a very description of what science has now proven is a reality. So this is a very traumatic event. Now, if you read in Matthew 24, you know, Jesus is talking about some of this stuff. And verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's a particular time this is written, the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And I want to especially use that phrase because this is literally a massive event. This is traumatic. Now, back in September of last year, I don't know how many will remember this, there was a very deadly earthquake, a 7.7 that hit Pakistan, and when it hit, it literally created new islands in the Arabian Sea. And here are some pictures of them. Now, you got to understand, the earthquake that hits in Revelation 6, it's so destructive that it removes islands. And it's just something that, you know, it's got to be something big to be able to say that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. But by the way, you're going to find out that this is not the big one. There is going to be another earthquake that's going to hit, and that will be another lesson that we'll be doing in the future. Now, again, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not," now listen to this phrase, "since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." This is the part of a time frame called the Great Tribulation, this world's never seen such an event, never heard such an event, never experienced such an event, never. Now, and we got to be very careful. You know, there's been a lot of talk about the blood moons, and but this is not some blood moon, event that we've been hearing so much about in the news and a lot of prophecy teach. This is literally an earth-shaking, traumatic event that's happening on the planet. These are not your typical events. And here's what it says in verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath. Now here's an interesting phrase, from the wrath of the Lamb. We generally don't think of the Lamb being associated with wrath, but this is the case. And even they knew this, because notice what it says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? See, this is not an event that people have been accustomed to. This is not just an eclipse or a lunar eclipse. This is an event that stands out as absolutely dramatically different. And when this thing hits, it's going to shake the leaders of the world. It's going to terrify them as to what they're going to face. Now, at this point, we have a very interesting thing. We call it a parenthetical passage. There's basically what's happened here is the pause button has been pushed, and it's time out. And the reason why it's time out is because God wants to put a parenthesis around what is getting ready to be said to kind of add to what's already been said. And this is why sometimes people confuse that this somehow is not chronologically put out as it literally is. But what we're seeing here is that there's a clarification. Sometimes these parenthetical passages are referring to details either before or after the current event. And this will take place after the sixth judgment, now, right now, and then the sixth one that's coming up. There'll be a pause before the seventh one hits. And let's read what it says here in Revelation 7, keeping in mind that this is in parentheses. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now, here again, folks, this is amazing. This is traumatic. Now, obviously, here again, we'll get people making fun of this. You know, oh yeah, the four corners of the earth. You know, you flat earth people. You know, the Bible says the earth was flat. No, it doesn't. Matter of fact, the scripture clearly talks about the circle of the earth and its circumference. But what this is talking about, it's basically the same terminology when a mariner or a geologist will talk about the four quadrants or the on a compass, the four directions. You know, you've got the north, south, the east, and the west. But the fact is, there are literally bulges that are standing out on this basic spherical shape of the earth. These bulges help, obviously, scientists have shown this, that the earth is not really a perfect sphere, but it's slightly flattened at the poles. And then this equator bulge is presumably caused by the earth's axial rotation, and its four corners protrude from that. And this is why technically there are four corners of the earth, even though it is not a square, it's a circle. But what's going on here again? Now, this is why this isn't so important. This is undoubtedly that angels located in the four different key positions on the earth, perhaps one at each pole and two on the opposite ends of the diameter of the equator, are able to control the atmospheric circulation which governs the winds of the Earth. I mean, we're talking, you know, the circulation of the winds, it's so powerful. It's driven by the energy of the sun and by the energy of the Earth's rotation. And you can see it demonstrating just how powerful it is when you see earthquakes. Hurricanes. I mean, these winds literally make life possible on the planet. And yet, these four angels are powerful enough to turn off this gigantic machine that will bring further effects that are very horrific on the planet Earth. And this is exactly what's going on here. You know, we know that, you know, for example, the Earth's magnetic field, if that would be switched, which, you know, scientists said it's happened several times to our planet, that once again, it could cause traumatic events to take place. Well, anyway, we get to verse 2, and it says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea." And by the way, I want you to notice what it says here. Their job was to, in fact, hurt the earth and the sea. You know, there's always people complaining about, you know, damage being done to the earth. I got news. They're not going to like what God's going to order up. This is not going to be a pretty time for this planet. But here's what this angel says. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And then we're introduced to this group of 144,000. Now, there's all kinds of talk about who these are, but let's just be honest, the scripture is going to explain itself. And when you see, it explains it in great detail. No, this is not 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses. And it's not 144,000 Mormons, all the wanting to claim this. These are literally 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, whether people realize this or not, folks, there is going to be a great revival during the tribulation. It's going to be very rough. It's going to be very horrible. People by the tens of thousands will die. But believe it or not, God is going to do, as the scripture says, pour out his spirit in the last days, which will include the tribulation. I know there are some people that don't believe that, but I'll show you some scriptures about this in just a second. But these 144,000 are evangelists. They're missionaries. And there's so many of them, by the way, they outnumber the missionaries of all, the total number of missionaries all over the world currently. I mean, they're going to have a major impact on reaching the lost during the Great Tribulation. There's going to be an enlightenment. The Jews are going to be enlightened by what God is doing and has done for them and protecting them. And the veil is going to be removed from their eyes. Now, watch what it says in verse 9 about the results that came from these 144,000 missionaries. "I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number." That's a pretty big number, wouldn't you agree? And it says, "Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues." So, I mean, this is hitting all nations, all kinds of people, all tongues. "And they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, obviously, these are symbols that we've read about earlier, symbolizing the righteousness of Christ. Palms in their hands, indicating peace with God. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." They're singing a song of salvation. They've come out of this great tribulation, and it's so big of a number that no man could number it. All right, let's get to the seventh seal. Chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he," excuse me, "when he had opened The seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, there's no explanation to why this is happening. I mean, you could insert your own thoughts here, but it would seem as if it's like the calm before the storm, because what's getting ready to happen is the next set of seven judgments, and they show up in illustrated by trumpets. Let's read verse 2. I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Verse 6 says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In other words, they got ready, they got in position, and what they were getting ready to do is to blow, each of them, to blow the trumpet and to make, usher in an event, excuse me, that would bring judgment on the planet. So let's look at verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Now, some of these, if you'll pay close attention to, you'll remember them being part of some of the plagues and judgments on Egypt. Now watch this. The third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Now watch this. A third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, somebody says, now come on, John, are you going to expect me to believe all this, that this is all going to come? Yes. Matter of fact, I'll tell you how weird this is. We're already beginning to see some of this almost like it's in a practice mode. Back in April 30th, just days ago, the river that is in Bern, Switzerland, has suddenly turned blood red. Algae was ruled out. Scientists say to this very point, there's no way to absolutely explain what happened. Then back in January of this year, 2014, a stream in North Hampshire, in the UK, turned blood red. Initially, it was thought that ink had spilled into the river, but that was never confirmed, and the source has never been found. And you can see the pictures of it right here. And then, of course, right before that, the month before that of December of 2013, a river near a small village of Slovakia turns blood red. It was thought that a slaughterhouse upstream had leaked into the river, but that ended up not being true, and there was never an explanation found as to why this happened. Now, back in September 2012, there was a whole huge river, and you can see it here, in China, that the experts, they could never figure out why. I mean, it turned just like blood red. And then we had back in February of 2012, in Beirut, Lebanon, the people woke up to see this scene of a river that is on the edge of the city. And I mean, look at that. It looks exactly like blood. Here's another picture where the canals in Beirut, the water had turned red. And to this day, the government has no explanation. Back in 2012 in Little Rock, Arkansas, a stream turned blood red with no explanation, and you can see it there. I mean, it's pretty nasty looking. And then in November 2012, Australia's most famous beach had turned blood red as well. And then in southern France, in August the 10th of 2012, the Delta turn blood red. And the strange thing about it is that the lakes on either side, the left and the right side, appeared normal. But this lake had turned red, blood red, and there was no way to explain this. So, I mean, yes, I do believe these are literally happening. We get to chapter 8 in verse 10, and we see the next one. The third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. By the way, something that to be noted of is that when it talks about the amount, a third part of this, a third part of that, you've got to understand this is covering the region, the area that is dominated by the Antichrist's reign. Some has misunderstood thinking that the Antichrist will rule the entire world. Now, he will attempt to, but he's not actually going to be able to do it. But you'll see some other stuff about that as we go along, but it's worth noting why it mentions this third part. Notice what it says about this star. The name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, this is a very interesting thing. And I don't know how many of you realize this, but just over the weekend, on May the 3rd, there was a bus-sized asteroid that passed by the Earth that was literally closer to the Earth than the moon was. But the most disturbing part about this is that astronomers had little warning of the event. This thing, if it had hit the Earth, it would have caused traumatic damage. So here is an event that's taking place in the tribulation where there is literally something that strikes the Earth and it hits the waters and turns them very poisonous. And of course, you know, who knows what type of thing is being brought into the atmosphere, into the waters, as a result of this space debris. And it's interesting that this particular asteroid that came by last week, it was 25 foot long, and it was within 186,000 miles of the Earth, but they only had 3 days warning for it. Now, I think something that's interesting, if you read the Concise Oxford Dictionary, the sixth edition, it says Chernobyl is a Russian transliteration of the Ukrainian word Chernobyl, which in English means wormwood. Now, I don't think anybody that's been around will forget what happened during the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. But I mean, it was the worst man-made disaster that this world has ever seen. But what we see here is the radiation that came off of this accident. Can you imagine if one of these things hit our planet and was filled with radiation, what it could possibly do? And this is literally what's going on here. All right, verse 12. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This is amazing. This is really a weird event, because this again is not the result of some kind of natural eclipse or something like that. We read in Exodus 10, starting verse 21, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, and there shall be darkness," now listen to this, "over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." I mean, this is something that is quite interesting, because this event would remind you of that. And as a result of this, this darkness is going to be something that people are going to go crazy over. This stuff. This stuff is driving people mad. Now, really what's happening here is just the beginning. This is going to get worse and worse. You got to think, folks, this is almost back-to-back-to-back-to-back judgments. But what's getting ready to happen now is even worse than that. And that's why when you read chapter 8 and verse 13, it says, "And behold," I'm sorry, "and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels, which are yet to sound." This angel is just saying, I'm giving you a warning. You think it's bad now. You just wait. And what's getting ready to happen, folks, has never happened on the planet before. Look at what it starts off in Revelation chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded. You got to remember, there's going to be a total of seven of these trumpet judgments. The fifth angel sounded. Now, listen to the wording here. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now, this is interesting because they're actually using a pronoun, a personal pronoun to this star. Now, we've already showed you in the opening chapters here in Revelation how that angels are sometimes called stars. And we this is throughout the scripture. We'll read again when we get to chapter 12 about the third of angels that fell during Satan's fall, and it was the third of the stars. But notice this. This is an angel, and it fell from heaven. That's not a very good angel, is it? But he's fallen and is given to him the key to the bottomless pit. Now, this bottomless pit is not a good place, and we'll be covering it later on when we wrap up the book of Revelation. But it says he opened the bottomless pit. Now, what would you imagine would be in this thing? I mean, it's the terminology used throughout the scripture. Remember when the demons were being cast out and they begged Jesus, do not cast us into the pit. Now watch what happens. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. The sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke of the pit. This is literally happening. And see, here's where a lot of people get into problems. They try to spiritualize all this stuff. But this is literally happening. When the smoke is open, and it causes it to affect the sun's penetration into the earth's atmosphere. Watch verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth had power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Obviously, that's what that's what locusts would naturally do, but this is not what they're doing. Neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. They were commanded that they were not to hurt anything except for those men. And to them, now watch this, was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Now, I've never been, stricken by a scorpion, stung by a scorpion, but I got news for you. From what I've read, it is horrible. People start rolling around, foaming at the mouth, almost acting like they're possessed. And this is what this is. It's a demonic thing that's going on here. And it says, in those days men will seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from him. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. That's not saying that a person can't fall off a 50-story building and smack the earth and just get up and walk away. It's not what they, I mean, take a gun to their head and blow their brains out, but they're not going to die. No, this is talking about the effect of this thing is so torturous that people will want to die. I'm sure so some of you have been in such pain you wish you could die. This is what they'll experience for 5 months. And of course, this is the first woe. I mean, dark days ahead for this world as these hordes of demonic creatures are set loose from their prison and allowed to torment men. We catch the next example in chapter 9 in verse 7, where it says it's describing these locusts, the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. Now these creatures, these demonic creatures, oddly enough, show up in some cartoons. I mean, it's incredible when you read this description, you watch what some of our kids are watching. Disney for years had the Gargoyle series. And it goes on to say in verse 7, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and they had power to hurt men for 5 months, which, by the way, is the time frame of a typical lifespan of locusts. Now, it's also interesting that this is the amount of time that during the flood that the earth was covered, and there's a very bizarre connection to all this stuff, because these demon spirits are, excuse me, are in the bottomless pit for something they had done. They had done something wicked. And when you read in Genesis chapter 6, also in Jude and in 2 Peter, you'll read about some strange happenings between these demonic creatures, these fallen angels, and women. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and as a result, they produced giants. The Hebrew word is Nephilim. Now, in that gargoyle thing that I was telling you about a moment ago, you've got, of all things, the head gargoyle is called Goliath, which obviously was a giant. And then the woman's called Demona. I always like to call her Demon A. Excuse me. But we can't get into all this because it's just, I mean, it would take forever, but it is worth your time to study this out. There's two opinions whether or not these were just normal men having sex with women, and that they were godly having sex with ungodly women. But I don't see how in the world that would produce a hybrid race of people, and it was something so horrible that God sent a flood to destroy it. And I believe with all my heart it was an attempt to try to taint the bloodline. And that's why it tells us in Genesis that that Noah was pure in his generation. It literally meant free from this stain that was taking over the world. Now, there's a lot of artist conceptions as to what these demon locusts look like. And, you know, I mean, you can read it, and they are hideous-looking creatures. I would imagine that they're, you know, maybe the size or smaller than an average person, something you could hold in your hand. I can't imagine them being anything necessarily large. It doesn't say it that way, but they, you know, you look at them and they're gross to look at. And they take on the characteristic of locusts, but they are in fact demons. Now, there are people that try to take this and spiritualize it and say that these are military helicopters and all the rest. And to be honest with you, I just think that's ridiculous that people will do such things, because they got to have some human explanation. Well, these are in fact things that came out of the bottomless pit. And in Revelation 9 verse 11, we read that they had a king over them. Now, obviously Proverbs tells us that locusts don't have that, but this one had a king over them. And guess what? It's the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And in both cases, the word means destroyer or destruction. And that is what is the heading up of these demon locusts. Now, verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. Now, what we're experiencing, ladies and gentlemen, is an unleashing of hell's captives. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that once the restrainer is taken away, then this wicked one will be revealed. Now, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit inside of us, the church, are to be the ones that are holding back the corruption. That's why we're called the salt of the earth, or hold back darkness. We're the light of the world. But once the restrainer is taken out of the way, all hell breaks out. And can you imagine what's happening in this particular passage is why it's so threatening, why there's three woes, is because hell's prisoners are being unlocked. The prison's being unlocked, and the prisoners, the inmates, these demonic inmates, are being free. Can you imagine what would happen right now if all the prisons of the United States of America, all the high security prisons, were unlocked and all these madmen were able to roam around the nation? Can you imagine what would it be like? Well, folks, just multiply that by who knows how much, and this unleashing of these demonic things are just, it's traumatic. This is why it's so important to just keep referring to that. This is not normal. This is traumatic. This is dramatic. When we get to Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, we read, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed. Now, by the way, think about this. It says they were loosed. That means they were bound. These are angels bound. That, and by the way, is a bound angel a good one? Absolutely not. It says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, to slay the third part of men." Now listen to this. "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. I heard the number of them." That's 200 million. What is being unleashed is an army of demon powers numbering 200 million. Now some people, and I remember back in the early 70s, around 73, when China had announced that they had an army of 200 million soldiers, that, you know, people started teaching that that's what this was. This was the Chinese army coming and all that. Well, that's ridiculous. That's not what it's talking about at all. Matter of fact, it goes on to describe, "And I saw the horses," verse 17 in the vision, "they had, and them that sat on them." So obviously there's something sitting on these demonic horses, "having breastplates of fire," and goes on to describe them, "and their heads were like lions. They had mouths that issued fire and smoke and brimstone." And matter of fact, it tells us that by these three, the third part of men were killed. Now, this is after all the damage has already been done. I mean, this is just following up. Those that escaped had not escaped. Watch what happens. And it says, "by the fire, by the flood, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." Now, you know, obviously here again, folks, we have no way of describing, other than what John says, what these things look like. And if this sounds weird to you, just keep in mind that, you know, all you got to do is get a microscope and look at these little tiny creatures that are crawling on your head right now, or in your bed. These little creatures, and some of them are very scary looking. Imagine these things that are sizes of horses, and they're unleashed, an army of 200 million, and it appears that they are unleashed over all the earth, and they do horrific damage, and they kill millions of people. Now watch what happens, though, in verse 20. We're at Revelation 9, verse 20. "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues," now watch this, "yet repented not of the works of their hands." I mean, even after all this. But then I want you to notice what it says, "that they should not worship devils, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood," which, neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither, so in other words, there's going to be devil worship. Neither repented there of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. You want to know what the unrepented sin of the tribulation is going to involve? It's literally coming to that place today. I mean, our world has been touched by devil worship, Satanism, the occult. I mean, it's everywhere. Murders. You think about all these precious little unborn babies that are murdered. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands every day in the United States of America, not to mention most of the world. And then sorceries. The word sorceries there, by the way, is derived from the word pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy. This is something to incorporate drug abuse in the powers of what it can do to the mind. And, you know, that's a whole story in and of itself, but I think most of you understand the power of drugs that are considered like LSD and mind-expanding drugs that do things to the mind. And then, of course, they would not repent of fornication. That's every form of sexual sin outside of adultery. Fornication, by the way, comes from the Greek word porneiai, which we get the word pornography from. It has to do with all forms of prostitution, homosexuality, any form of sexual perversion, incest. You can just list them. And then, of course, thefts. And these are the things that the scripture says that they would not repent of. And I think it's very obvious that the world's getting to that place right now. This is the sins of our day, believe it or not. All right, the next thing happens is the next pause button is pushed and there's a second timeout. And then we get into this parenthetical passage. Here we've arrived to the sixth judgment, but then there's an interruption for a moment to explain some events that's transpired and give a little more detail. And verse 5 says of chapter 10, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things which are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be no time," I'm sorry, "there should be time no longer." Now, don't think that means that, you know, time stopped. That's obviously not what's happening here. Actually, the word there, time, is talking in the sense of delay. You know, your time's up. You know, there's no more time. The hesitation, the delay is over. I mean, this is going to get on. It's not going to stop. Delay, it's not going to stop anymore. And so what happens, we get introduced to these two prophets. And these prophets are very interesting. Now, there's all kinds of debate on who in the world these guys are. Is this Elijah and Enoch, or is this Elijah and Moses? We're not going to go down that path. It's not very fruitful at all. When, you know, we can get our opinions, but it doesn't tell us who they are. So we're just going to leave that open-ended. But I do want you to think about this, that in Revelation 11, when it talks about these men dying and lying in the streets, this could have never happened because the scripture says that they will be able, the people of the world, all over the world, will simultaneously be able to witness the death of these two prophets. I mean, you understand how impossible that would have been 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 500 years ago, but it's not at all today. You know, back then it was considered absurd. It's inconceivable that all the people of the world could see this happen and witness this. But as most of you know, today it's a common thing. I mean, there's some of you that have your smartphones. You can actually get on your smartphone right now and watch live events as it happens at the speed of light, as it's happening on the other side of the planet. And here you are sitting in this room and you're holding that in your hand. And literally, we see this, you know, with live television, satellites, and the internet every single day. And these men will lie in the streets. And what's interesting about it, it says in verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth, now watch this, shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. You know, what I like to call it, they're going to say, hey, it's Happy Dead Witnesses Day. Literally, think about it. The world that loves celebrating Halloween and the celebration of death now have their revised Christmas without Christ and his prophets, and they're going to send gifts to each other, Scripture says. I mean, the world is just bent on this, but they don't want to get away from this exchange of gifts thing. So, you know, think about it, folks. The world at this point has gotten to such a place that they can rejoice over the death of two prophets of God. And obviously it's because they were taking away all the fun. But you know what happens? Verse 11 says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Now, how many of you remember that phrase before in the earlier chapters here in chapter 4 when this happened before? And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, I want to tell you, that's got to be an event. Imagine it's news time. And here's a reporter standing in front of the temple, which will most likely be where this will take place, reporting on these dead prophets and talking about how finally these guys are killed and they've caused nothing but problems and heartaches to the earth. Thankfully, they're dead now. And all of a sudden, while live television is recording it, these men stand up 3.5 days after lying there dead. You know, that part of the world especially is notorious for doing stuff like this. They don't want to bury their bodies. They just want to disgrace them as much as they can. All of a sudden, these guys stand up. And I think something interesting, it says here, they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And listen, folks, they were able to watch it happen. Now, we talked about this earlier about the rapture. The rapture is going to happen so quickly in a twinkling of an eye. They're just going to be gone. But these people, it's going to be much like what it was on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord ascended to heaven. They're going to be able to actually see him. All right, we're at chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, remember them, we talked about them earlier, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worship God. And you know why they're worshiping God? Because the kingdom is coming. But that's not the only response. Here they are falling down and worshiping God. The next verse says, verse 18 says, and the nations were angry. See, there's some rejoicing, but there are some angry. And thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and dost destroy them which destroy the earth. Now see, folks, this is the darkest days. Scripture said that these were the woes that were coming. But how is the world responding? Well, it's very obvious they're not repenting. So we get to chapter 12 and verse 12, and it says the third woe. It says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. I mean, we've seen his demonic creatures, those that have been unleashed, these demonic hordes. But ladies and gentlemen, this is the devil himself coming down. And he's coming down because he knows he has a short time. What's interesting, though, is how Revelation 12 starts off. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Very descriptive. Listen to the description here. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Now, Catholics will tell you that this is Mary. Matter of fact, you'll see pictures of Mary as she's standing with the sunbeam coming around her, and she's normally standing on the crescent moon or a moon, and she's got these stars around her head. This is not Mary, folks. Some claim that this represents the church, but the church, now listen, the church is never presented as a pregnant woman, but as a virgin espoused to Christ. This woman is great with child, and she's about ready to produce a child. Now, but here's a perfect example how the Bible can interpret the Bible. And if you were with us as we're reading this, you notice that it talks about the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. We know for a fact that this represents Israel. So this woman that's talked about is Israel. Now, if you go back to Genesis 37, starting in verse 9, you'll read about Joseph having a dream of Jacob and Rachel. And by the way, they're symbolized as the sun and the moon. And then, of course, his 11 brothers. Of course, you know, Joseph being the 12th. So there's there's 12 stars representing the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Jacob. And if you remember, you need to go back and read on that. But here is an unmistakable illustration of Israel. Now, there's some interpretations as to who this man child is that she's having. And it's some people say it's Christ. And then some people say it's the church. Some people say it's the bride in the church. So there's a special chosen group of Christians that this narrows it down to. Or some even teach that it's just the believers that's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. None of these are correct, because it already tells us who this is. Isaiah prophesied of Israel bringing forth a man child. That's exactly what the passage says. In Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 to 8, it talks she was delivered of a man child. That's the place where this is talking. Here we find later on down in the end of verse 8 that she brought forth her children. So what is happening here? This woman who's bringing forth a man-child, which ends up being descriptive in the terms of children, this is literally Israel producing the man-child, the smaller portion of the children of Israel, the 144,000. These are what is being talked about here. Now, knowing that the woman is the nation of Israel, and then by process of elimination, we can conclude that the man-child is the 144,000, which will be caught up at the rapture after the seventh trumpet, and we'll see about that. Well, then you got to understand something here. She is sure to bring forth a company of her own nationality, the Jews. And this is exactly what's happening. Well, guess what? Verse 3 says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. We've already seen one wonder. But watch this. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now, we're going to see this description when we continue on in chapter 13 about the Antichrist having the same description, except he's a beast, a scarlet-colored beast, but this is a dragon. Now, we end up hearing about this creature 13 times in Revelation, which is a very interesting number, because we're later told that this is the serpent, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. Now, there, the 7 heads and the 10 crowns, and I'm sorry, the 10 horns and the 7 crowns, they're all very descriptive things, and we'll be talking about that in our next thing. Well, thank you so much, and God bless you.